Morning. A person, the story has air quotes, a person was on their fourth slice of pizza when their friend said to them, "You're not getting any taller." We laugh. There may be somebody in here that doesn't have to watch their weight, and they wouldn't get that joke. But sometimes our friends say things to us that can be a little bit painful. And that's how you know you have a true friend, and that they can say something to you that's something that you might not want to hear, that your flesh doesn't want to hear. Many times, the words of a true friend are good for us, and they're spoken to us out of sincere love. This morning, we're going to wrap up the book of 2 Peter, and Peter uses a word three times in five verses. Usually, when that happens, you should probably stop and look and see what's going on. And so, the title of the sermon today is called Dear Friends, because that's what Peter says three times in these last five verses. Dear friend, beloved. And I looked at the word, I thought about the word. Sometimes the word beloved, it just loses its meaning sometimes. But when you just take off the first two letters, loved, right? Then it has some more meaning. Are you loved this morning? Who loves you? I thought about that for myself. Who loves me? Am I loved? Today, Peter is going to wrap up his letter to us, and he's going to call us loved three times. I looked up the word. The Greek word is, I hope we get this right, agapatos. It means beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. It's the same word that's used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This morning, so I was sitting there listening to the songs. By the way, thank you, worship team. The songs were great this morning. Wasn't that just a great time to worship? When I thought about that word worship and how this time right here, where we're looking at the word, is worshiping also, I just wanted to say a prayer. God, would you allow me to worship you this morning as I look at your word? And we can actually all say that prayer together. God, would you allow us just to worship you while we look at your word this morning? As I was preparing this week, I listened to these letters that were written by Peter. By the way, how long do you think it takes to listen to 1st and 2nd Peter? Does anybody have any ideas? 20 minutes is all it takes. 20 minutes. And you can listen to the letters that Peter wrote to us. And he was writing to his dear friends, to us. He wanted to tell us what was of utmost importance to him. He wanted to tell us because he was going to die. And he actually knew that, right? If you remember back from chapter 1, verse 14, he knew that he was going to die. And so he wasn't going to waste time. He didn't take more than 20 minutes to tell his dear friends what was most important to him, what was truly important. And as I thought about that, I thought, if I knew I was going to die, if I knew that very soon God told me I was going to die, what would I say to my friends? Would I talk about the weather? Would I talk about the Buckeyes? Would I talk about just the Tigers? No. What? What would I say? I would say what I really wanted to say, what I wanted them to remember, what was most important to me. And so today, as we look at what Peter has to say to us, this is what's important to him. And may we worship God over what Peter has to say to us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come just like we always do, just as your dear children, invited by you to just take some time to sit before your throne and listen to what you have to say to us through your word. Holy Spirit, please speak to us. Open our ears and our hearts. Help us to really take note of these warnings that are in this passage. Father, we need you so much this morning. As we're here, we're listening, we want to have our ears open. So would you open our ears so that we can hear what you have to say to us? Would you make these words just come to life for us, animate them for us so that we really understand what it was Peter was saying to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? So we give you this time. We ask for your blessing. We know that you long to bless us, and so we can look forward to that. We give you this time. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Would be helpful to turn the slides if you... Sorry about that. All right, here's the passage. This is 2 Peter 3, verses 14 to 18. This is what it says. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, Peter uses the word beloved three times in here, and you might have to look to see all three of them, but they correspond to the three points that I would like to make today. The first one, it starts in verse 14. These are the final words to his dear friends. Now, on the screen you see final words. That's actually from the ESV Bible. And those words aren't really inspired. But I thought I would leave them up there today just so that it would be a reminder to me. These are the final words that Peter is going to send to his dear friends. He wants us to remember certain things. He says, therefore, and when we see therefore, we know we should see what it's there for. But today it just means now, after everything that I've told you, in the first epistle I wrote to you and all of the part of 2 Peter that comes before this, therefore, since you are waiting for these. So the question is, these, what? What are these? What are you waiting for? And I thought about that, and I thought about giving you some of my answers, but I think the Spirit will fill this in for us today of these, that we're waiting for these. And they're actually spelled out in verses 2 through 13. Now, I didn't want to put those verses back up. They were covered in 2 weeks ago. But essentially, it's the coming of the day of God. And the verses tell us the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. They'll melt as they burn. Verse 10 of our chapter tells us that the works done on earth will be exposed. Now, that word exposed, I thought about that word exposed. I was actually on the motorcycle this week, and I was riding to Defiance. And I was listening to the scriptures. You'd be surprised what you can listen to. I started at 1 Peter, and I made it to halfway through Revelation by the time I got to Defiance. And as I'm riding along, right, I hear this word exposed. And I can actually pick out the spot on the highway where I was and what I was looking at, what I saw when the word exposed just, I don't know, illuminated my mind. I started talking to God about this word exposed and what that means. And tell you the truth, I had to ask myself, am I ready to be exposed? And I just have to tell you that a peace kind of came over me that said, yes, I can be exposed. Because all those things that are what I would think of as ugly and horrible that I wouldn't want anyone to see, those are all covered. And the exposing of that would show that it's covered. But there may be somebody in this room today that might worry that if they were exposed, if everything that they had done this week was shown on the screen, the word exposed talks about judgment. I would just say today, are you worried about being exposed? I was thinking about the reasons why we as believers would not be waiting and watching for the return of the Lord. I thought maybe worldly desires maybe have crept in or apathy. Maybe the scoffers that are mentioned in verses 3 or 4 of our chapter, right? They say, where is the promise of his coming? We've been looking for this for a long time. It's not come. And maybe that has kind of creeped into us as believers. So I did a little bit of research to see what the scoffers had to say. What are they saying right now? And I came across some interesting things. I don't know why it is, but I keep coming across Stephen Hawking. I'm not exactly sure why people put such great stock in him. Apparently, he was a brilliant, according to the world standards. But I'm just not seeing it, whatever I'm reading from him. But he predicted that the earth would end with a giant fireball. I said, well, that's not too far off, right? Our scripture tells us it's going to end in fire, except he said it was going to be from human causes of global warming. And he proposed that we needed to populate other planets as soon as possible. And so I thought, well, I just keep on looking. And I found a site by NASA, right, our government, right? They thought that the world is going to end from threats from outer space. And it was down there, as a matter of fact. And I thought, wow, that's our government, or at least a government office, telling us how the world is going to end. I found this one website. It had 15 reasons. Now, I looked at the 15 reasons, and I think they were stretching a little bit. Five of the reasons were actually social issues that it's not going to make the world end. It might end as we know it. But there was probably 10 reasons in there of how the world is going to end. These are from the scoffers. Here they are. I'm not sure if these are in any order, but this is how I wrote them down. Nuclear war. Yeah, that would end the world, probably. Catastrophic weather. A solar storm. By the way, there was a solar storm in 1989 that knocked out all of the power to Quebec. Right, so solar storms are something we don't usually think of, but unless our cell service goes out because of some solar flares, but that's one reason why they're thinking that the world could come to an end due to solar storms. An asteroid, by the way, there's an asteroid that's supposed to come close to Earth in 2028. And I thought, well, when we hear that, do we think, well, that gives me, what, 9 years, right? I've got 9 good years left. No, that's just what the scoffers say. A pandemic, this one was, they actually had pictures of a person that was covered in fungus. And the fungus is supposed to be resistant to antibiotics. And so, right, the world is going to end when we're all covered in fungus. Robot wars. I thought, well, I guess we should probably make some robots that could fight. A black hole. A super volcano. By the way, this we're going to look at this one a little farther. More in depth later on. Zombies. Or the last one that I found was hilarious. They just called it a reboot. And this supposes that our reality is all programmed into our heads. And that everybody in this room, everything that you're seeing right now is just a program that's playing, I guess, on the inside of your eyes. And right? Some of us know the movie The Matrix. My wife didn't seem to think that most people would know what that was, and so I took the quote out that explained, but they said there's solid evidence that that's what we're doing right now. And I thought, what? What solid evidence? Where is it? That this is all a simulation, and that somebody other than God is running the program, and he's going to come along and hit the reboot button. And it's all going to be rebooted. I thought, wow. Wow. Anything. They'll grab onto anything except what the scripture tells us of what's going to happen. And Peter tells us here in this chapter what is going to happen. He says, dear friends, diligent. Make every effort to be found by God to be in Christ, which is going to result in us being spotless and blameless and at peace. Now, the word peace, it means more than just quietness. It's got the same sense as the Hebrew word shalom, which implies a prosperity, a well-being of soul or spirit. Peter's concern for his readers is that we would be at peace with the Lord, with others, with ourselves. Jesus taught that in the world, we're going to have tribulation. But in him, we have peace. I put the verse up on the screen. It's John 16:33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I would just say to you today, if you're in this audience and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you don't have any peace. You might be thinking to yourself right now, well, that's me. I don't have any peace. I'm not sure how the world is going to end. Everybody keeps saying it's going to end. And maybe that causes some anxiety in you this morning. Blameless. Blameless means that we must be forgiven. There's only one person in the whole universe who is capable of making us blameless. He's the one who is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin. We know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will purify us from all unrighteousness. It's Jesus. This morning, I'm reminding you once again, Jesus is the one that can make you blameless. Waiting and watching for the Lord's return will help us live godly lives. I just would say to all of us today, do we expect him to come today? Are you expecting him to come at any moment? And do you live like that? So the first point, dear friends, be diligent. So I thought about this word diligence, or making every effort. A thought kept coming back to my mind, and it's a statement that I say many times, and God kept bringing it back to my mind. And the statement is this: never let it be said we didn't do the least we could do. Right? When we hear that, I don't know. Are you convicted by that? I always do the least I can do just to make it look good. But God, once again, is just reminding us, I want you to be diligent. I want you to make an effort to be found. Now, the second dear friend is found in verse 15, and it's a reference to the Apostle Paul. He calls him beloved or dear friend. Peter starts out by saying, count or consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. And this is a restatement of verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The longer the Lord delays, the greater opportunity there is for people to come to the Lord. Now, Peter adds a reference to Paul saying that he taught the same thing. And perhaps this references to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where twice God's patience and his kindness leads to repentance. God's patience is giving you an opportunity today, right now, to avoid the judgment. This morning, if you're in this audience and you've never given your life to Christ, you get one more opportunity at least, right now. And I would just ask, how many more opportunities are you going to get? Many times a person will come and they'll sit and listen to God's word. They'll hear the good news that there is an escape for them. And then they go out the door. And what happens is their heart becomes hard. And I would just say to you this morning, if your heart is hard, the only one that can soften it is God himself. And he comes many times when you're listening to the word and you hear it and the Spirit is present and it pokes you in the heart and you feel it and you kind of wish it would go away. You start feeling that pressure in your chest. You just want him to be done so you can go out the door. No, this morning, if God is poking you right now in your heart, he's saying, this is for you. This message is for you. This is your opportunity right now. Don't take a chance. Our chapter says that the world is going to end with a fiery finish, but the good news is that God's building a new heavens and a new earth. Are you going to be there for that? He's not willing that you should perish, that any should perish. You need to accept the salvation that he offers. But this morning, this is a warning to you. I thought about putting up a sign, a warning sign. But chances are, you can probably picture a warning sign right now in your mind. Of you seeing a warning. I thought about that word warning, and this seems to be a story that has come up many times recently for me. And the story is about a warning. I thought about, maybe I'll just read the story. On March 20th, 1980, Mount St. Helens in Washington, a supposedly dormant volcano, began to quake and rumble. The local population was evacuated to a safe distance, 8 miles away. Later, the side of the mountain began to bulge. Scientists were not alarmed because past research of volcanoes indicated that they never blew sideways. Now, a local resident, his name was Harry Truman. This wasn't the president, Harry Truman. This was just another guy named Harry Truman. He lived 5 miles from the summit. This is what he said. I talk to the mountain and the mountain talks to me. I'm part of the mountain and the mountain is part of me. Many pleaded with him to evacuate. They gave him the warning, but he refused. On May 18th, 2 months later, the side of Mount St. Helens exploded. Sideways, shooting tons of debris downhill at a speed of 150 miles an hour. A minute later, the volcano exploded upward with the equivalent power of 500 atomic bombs. 230 square miles of forest by the way, see those that right there? Those are two guys. Those are two guys standing. Forest. That's like from here to Wasian, 10 miles wide. Was devastated. 57 people lost their lives. The scientists assumed that nothing was going to happen. They were wrong. Harry Truman's words became a reality, and he is now part of the mountain. He was buried under hundreds of feet of rock and ash because he was unwilling to heed the warnings. Today, in your spirit right now, God is saying to you, here is your warning. You get another chance. I'm giving you a warning. Are you going to heed Peter's warnings? Have you trusted in Christ for your safety? I would say to us that are believers in here, if you have, you should be sharing that. You have found the good news that there's a way of escape. You shouldn't keep that to yourselves. You should be sharing that. God's people must point the way if others are to escape God's judgment. God can do it through the Holy Spirit, but he wants us to share what we know, what we have found. Don't be lost. In verse 16, Peter calls Paul's writings to us as scriptures, or God's holy word. He says, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these matters. What are these matters? It's the second coming of Christ, in which some things are hard to understand, he says, which the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, it's interesting that Peter considers Paul's teachings hard to understand. Paul was an educated man. He was raised as a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. Tarsus, he grew up in the Gentile culture surrounded by some of the best minds of the time. His training allowed him a depth of insight. But it was the Holy Spirit that was actually doing the speaking. And I thought to myself, I wonder what he's referring to. What in Paul's teaching is hard to understand? And I didn't have to think that hard. The first thing I thought of was Romans 7. Does anybody know what it says in Romans 7? I just jotted down a few things. Not doing what I want to do, and then doing what I don't want to do. Flesh that wars against my spirit. You remember Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That to me can be hard to understand. But I don't think that's what Peter was talking about here. I actually wrote down some quotes. This is what Augustine said. "Though there be some things hard to understand, there are enough besides, plain, easy, and sufficient for perfecting the man of God." We don't need to just concentrate on something we don't understand. Let's concentrate on what we do understand. A guy named Jeremy Taylor said, "It is our own prejudice, foolish expectations, and carnal fancies that make Scripture difficult." Peter here classified Paul's writings as part of the sacred, God-breathed writings of Scripture. In 2 Peter 1:21, right, it's described as men speaking from God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul said about Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Peter placed Paul's writings on the same level as the other Scriptures, because Peter knew that they were equally inspired. Now, as I was studying this passage, there was an interesting thing that I saw. Here Peter is referring to Paul as a beloved brother, even though years before, Paul had severely rebuked Peter publicly. Now, if you want to see that story, it's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And we're not going to turn to it today. And I'll just tell you that essentially Paul called Peter a hypocrite. He says, "You're taken away with this hypocrisy because you're all worried about what the Jews think when they come and see you having fellowship with the Gentiles. And you withdrew, and you even drew other people with you in your hypocrisy." Pretty harsh words, don't you think? But years later, Peter could say, "No, my beloved brother Paul," that even though he had to be rebuked publicly, it did not sever their love and respect for each other. And Peter thanks God for the great wisdom with which God gifted Paul. So, the second, "Dear friend," refers to Paul and how he writes about the Lord's return. I would just say, dear friend, be ready. Be ready. That's what Peter is saying to us. He wants us to be ready for the Lord's return. Now, the last time Peter says, dear friend, found in verse 17. He gives us the instruction to take care or be on your guard so that you're not carried away. So I was thinking about this. I remember my parents. They're both gone now. But as a kid, there were several things that they said to me quite often. One was, "You have a bad attitude." That was, yeah. And another one was, "Don't get carried away." Right? And we kind of know what that means. Don't be too excited and rush off. Don't get carried away. Young people, your parents ever say that to you? Don't get carried away. Peter closes this public, very personal epistle with another word of warning. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability or fall from your steadfastness or fall from your secure position. The word knowing is you already know. It's the Greek word prognosko. It's the where we get the English word prognosis. Now, when a medical prognosis is made, right, they tell us beforehand. And I looked at some, and I thought of some stories of prognoses, and I tried to think of some innocuous one that I could share. And many times we might get a prognosis, and the doctor says to us, if you keep eating like this, you're going to have heart trouble. Maybe you've got a prognosis like that. And he gives us the opportunity to do something different, to stop whatever it is we're doing, or maybe take some medicine or whatever. But this knowing beforehand makes it possible for us to correct some things that are wrong. Now, I looked up the word guard, or be on your guard, or to take care. That word is philosso, which means protect yourself. Protect yourself so that you don't get led astray or dragged off by false teachers. A lot of this 2 Peter had to do with false teachers. And he was warning us about false teachers. He didn't want us to fall victim to false teachers. He didn't want us to fall. He called our position where we're at as believers a secure position. It's a position of sanctification where we're set apart. And he didn't want us to fall from that. Now, the final instruction is foundational to the theme or premise of the entire, both epistles, our stability in Christ. And what I wrote down is that many times I find that I'm hanging on for dear life. Right? Is that you? Do you find that you're not really taking hold of that position where you're at as being a strong position, but you find yourself hanging on for dear life? You're hoping that the last string doesn't break and you fall. This is a warning to us so that we don't fall. He says, grow in grace and knowledge. How do we grow in grace? I thought about that one for a while, and I thought, am I just supposed to become a more gracious person because I'm a good guy? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, Scott, I want you to be more like my son, Jesus. He's the gracious one. He's the standard. I want you to be more like Jesus. That's how we grow in grace, by becoming more like Jesus. How about knowledge? How do we grow in knowledge? Now, when Barb looked over my sermon, she took out some parts that she said sounded like you're talking to the people at the rescue mission. So I took those parts out. But I'm just going to leave in the part that says the Sunday school lesson and the Sunday school answer is to read and pray. Is that all we have? Is that our answer today? Is this how we're going to grow in knowledge, just to read and to pray? And I asked God, is that what we have? And he had some stuff to say to me, and he said, no, that's not all you have. And so, I would just ask you, are you growing in your knowledge? And if not, here's some ways that you can grow in your knowledge. The Bible is on tape and CD and MP3 and DVD, and it's on your phone, and it's on all kinds of stuff. Right? Many times we say, I don't want, my eyes are too tired to go over the ink dots on a piece of paper and have it speak to me. You listen to it. It's great. It's really fun. I enjoy it. And I always say a prayer before I start listening. I say, God, would you open my ears and open my eyes to help me understand what it is I'm going to hear? And then I hear stuff. Hear stuff that you've probably read 100 times, and it just comes alive. The Holy Spirit then can take his word and help you to grow in knowledge. How about journaling? Does anybody in here ever journal? My journaling is not in a book. And I've told you before, but many times, my journaling is on the half sheet of paper that comes as an insert in your bulletin. Right? They get stuck in the back of my Bible. And when I think of a question, I pull out one of those sheets of paper, and right at the top, I just write the question. And I stick it back in there. And then when I have some time and I'm going through, I find these half sheets of paper with a question at the top. And I think, I should probably look this up and see what the answer is. And so you go to sites, and you can do it old school and look at your Strong's Concordance if you got muscles and you can lift that thing up. But right, you can do that online now. You can just type it into a search engine. What does God's word say about the end of the world? You'd be surprised what comes up. It's awesome. That's how you grow in knowledge. Right? You might say, well, that's not journaling, Scott. Okay. Call it whatever you want. I wrote it down. I went and did some study and wrote the answers down too. How about daily devotionals? Do those get sent to you on your phone? Tom this week sent me at least two of them. Thank you, Tom. Those were awesome. They were an encouragement to me that the devotionals got sent to him automatically and they spoke to him. They said something and he was growing and he sent them to me and it helped me too. You can sign up for those and get them sent to you every day. You can go to websites of your favorite teacher and they'll have a word of the day. They'll help you to start to grow. As I looked at this spiritual growth, it wasn't about just having more facts. God just doesn't want us to know the facts. He wants us to be persuaded, to actually understand, be certain the things that he's promised us. Now, this process of spiritual growth, I wrote down some verses. Many times it starts with a regeneration. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. And 1 Peter 3:10 says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. What? That it may be that you may grow up into salvation. He wants us to grow up. Is that what God is saying to you today? Grow up. You've been regenerated, you gave your life to Christ, and you just kind of stuck. God wants you to start growing. Now, I looked at this stable position that we fall from, and I looked at the word unstable. And the one that comes to my mind and probably yours is the one that we find in James 1:7. A double-minded man is what? He's unstable. And what is a double-minded man? It's a man who is on the fence. Right? He has thoughts, and he's torn between God and this world. And it makes him unstable. And I would just say to you today, are you feeling unstable? Have you been riding the fence? Been trying to walk along the fence and enjoy the things of this world? You look over at the world and you see them having fun, and you look over here at God's side and you know you're supposed to be over there. So you try and have the best of both worlds. God's saying, unstable, stamped right on you. Are you unstable today? If you are, what happens when you're unstable? You fall. You're headed for a fall. And many times the fall can be painful. You walk along the edge of the cliff and you think, I'm safe, I'm fine, I'm balancing, I'm doing fine. But then you fall. And you end up in a spot where you don't want to be, and you're injured. And you find, how did I get here? God today is reminding us once again, do not lose your stable position. So, the third one. Dear friends, be on guard. We're coming to the end. Peter admonishes us. God is going to give the word, and Jesus is going to come. That is either the truth or it's not. People say, well, if it's not the truth, then it is a lie. And right now, everyone in this room will decide whether they believe that is the truth, that Jesus is coming again. You'll decide right now whether you believe it. Jesus is coming back. And there might be some people in here that would say, well, I don't believe that. I think that's a lie. I think the Bible is a lie. I would just say to you, you better be careful. Be careful if you're thinking this is a lie, that Jesus was a liar. Is this the truth? And if so, what? Peter closes with a doxology. It's a splendid doxology. It affirms the oneness of the Father and the Son. It says all glory belongs to God. It says that in Isaiah 42:8. But it's also to the Son. The Son is God also. 2 Peter 1:17. To him be the glory. Peter's praise and prayer is that the glory would go to Jesus. Jesus receives the glory both now and forever. Forever is literally to the day of the age. Am I living my life in the light of the return of Christ? Peter says, dear friends, you're loved. Beloved, this is what I think is so important. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't just do the least you can do. Be diligent to study and grow in grace and knowledge. Dear friends, be ready. The Lord is coming back. If you're not ready today, you can be ready right now. You can accept Christ right now. Be on guard so that you don't fall. Simple messages of utmost importance. Peter thought that they were so important that that's what he would finish with. And that's what he closes with today. And I would just say to you, if God is speaking to you this morning, and you understand it, you feel it, you hear him calling your name. Revelation 3 tells us that behold, I stand at the door and knock. Many times we use that in a gospel application. It does have a gospel application. Christ does knock on our heart's door, and we hear him. And many times we put it off. Must just be my mind playing tricks on me. No, if you hear your name being called right now, you need to answer. You need to respond right now. God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. His patience is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Today, right now, are you lost? Are you lost and on your way to a lost eternity? If so, today's your day. You need to accept Christ right now. As the team comes up and we get ready to sing, we're going to sing a song that I knew from my youth. And it has a meaning to me. The refrain talks about my anchor holding to the solid rock. If God is speaking to you this morning, you need to answer him right now. You need to give your heart to him.